Before we get started in God's Word, I want to say it's good to see you this morning. And I certainly missed you over the last few weeks. Thank you for praying for me and my family. 2 weeks ago, I had the honor and the chance of speaking at a camp at Highland Lakes Camp, not very far away. And our whole family got to go, which was such a joy to be a part of that. But unfortunately, it was during that weekend. And then we came back and jumped on a plane to Honduras. And what a joy, man, to just be down there in the mountains of Honduras, ministering before the Lord and trying to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ into people that are down there. Thank you so much for your prayers for that trip. Next week, we're going to have a short video of just some pictures and things that happened while we were on the trip. And so I look forward to seeing that as it takes shape this week. One of the things that was fascinating for me is that my whole family got to go to Honduras for the first time. And so great to see your kids reaching out, you know, in Christ and trying to be the hands and feet of Christ. Just great to be a part of that. But I tell you what, it's good to come home. Man, I don't know what's greater, going or coming home at some point. So good to see all of you today. You know, the sermon is entitled, What is the Will of God? And I think a better question for our lives, the one that we live out on a day-to-day basis, is what am I supposed to do, right? Because that's where kind of the rubber meets the road in all of society with every life. And we face that question, what am I supposed to do, on so many levels. We face it when we wake up with what am I supposed to eat, right? What movie am I supposed to watch? On April 11th, it's the case for Christ. Sometimes we don't know. By the way, just a rabbit on the case for Christ. It's a famous book that Lee Strobel wrote about why we believe what we believe. And the movie kind of tracks his story of a journalist who his wife became a Christian, and he set out to disprove that Christ was real. And what's happened for 2,000 years when people have set out on that journey, he gave his life and his heart to Christ to believe because the evidence was overwhelming. And so I'm excited to rent a theater and for us to go. So we're going to be praying before. We're going to be celebrating, clapping during the movie and eating a lot of popcorn. So that's great. Right, what am I supposed to do? What movie am I supposed to go watch? But then we ask these greater questions, right? Who am I supposed to marry? What school am I supposed to go to for my university? What job am I supposed to take? Where am I supposed to live? And these questions are always before us, whether they're these great questions of life or small questions. So the world has so much worldly wisdom that's very good. I mean, you can Google this if you're wondering what it is. The world says this: we need to look at the choices that are in front of us, and we need to analyze it, and we need to weigh which one is going to have the best return for me, right? Which one will be most profitable for me? Once I realize what it is, I develop a plan. Man, the second step, I'm going to develop a plan to work that way that's going to be best for me. I calculate the cost. That's a very important worldly wisdom thing. I'm going to calculate the cost, and then I'm going to step into that plan with as much efficiency as I can. Man, that's very smart. Some of you operate by that, and no problem whatsoever, right? You can see a piece of paper weighing the pros and cons of these big decisions that we have. It sounds great to me. Except as a Christian, we don't just ask the question, what am I supposed to do? We ask a greater question: what does God want me to do? And how that changes everything about what we interpret when we ask that question. People sometimes even wonder, can I make decisions in a way that's going to glorify God in my life? I want you to know that answer is a resounding yes. You can make decisions that glorify God. Some of you ask, well, can I even know God's will for me? Does he have a will for me? I want you to know, yes. The answer is yes. Can I know what God's will for me is? Yes. Resounding yes to all of those things. Can you imagine Almighty God looking down here on us as finite people and us walking in what he's ordained before us? Wow. What a joy that would be. I mean, what peace that would bring over our lives. I want you to know it's even greater than joy and peace. You realize in Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, basically, when you do God's will, it makes you his family. You say, oh, I don't know, I kind of bristle up at that. I've never heard it said that way. When I do his will, I'm his family. Well, I'm only saying what Jesus said. Okay, so if you don't believe me, turn to Mark chapter 3 in verse 35. Look at how important it is for us to know and do the will of God. This is a passage where Jesus is teaching, and there's such a great crowd around him that his mama and his brothers come up, Mary and his brothers, Jude, James, they're trying to talk to Jesus. They can't get to him because of the crowd. And they call out, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're looking for you. He says, who are my mother and brothers? That's a head scratcher. And he looks around, he says, this, you are my mother and my brothers. And he says in verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, those relationships are defined by a love. In the Greek language, it's called phileo love. It never ends. So those relationships can never be broken. That's a type of intimacy that we have with God when we walk in his will. His will is relational for you and I. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2, we began this journey the first Sunday of March. In verse 1, Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And man, we dug into that what seems like so many weeks ago now. But verse 2 is connected at the hip to verse 1, and it says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you hear that? You can discern what is his good and acceptable and perfect will is for your life. You can know those things. But isn't it fascinating when we look at verses 1 and 2 that God's will doesn't start with you knowing what to do? Maybe that's where we get the train off the tracks. God's will starts with who you are. His will starts with change in your heart and in your mind. We said on the first Sunday of March that this is the foundation in verse 1 for the will of God. It's that you would be a living sacrifice. So you might want to write that down and just be reminded of it. It's a foundation for knowing it. Church, if you are not willing to be a living sacrifice, then all you're going to do in your life is your will and not his. If you want to know more than that, I want you to go back online and listen to that sermon on the first Sunday of March. How do I know all you would do is your will if you're not willing to be a living sacrifice? Because I'm a fantastic musician. I love music. Man, this stuff makes sense to me. I love being a musician. I love it so much. I mean, it takes up both hands, right? But man, I know I can't just do music stuff. I want to be a builder, right? This is who I am. This is going to define me and what I want to do. It's not just being a builder, though. Man, I want to just immerse. I'm sorry, John. All of your picks just fell off of this. I want to immerse myself in books. I'm going to know knowledge. My life is. How many picks do you have on this thing, man? All of my life, you know, I'm going to immerse myself in knowledge, and my voice is going to be heard. Man, it's going to be heard to the world. And it's no wonder when our life are lived for what we think is best. I don't have room to hold on to anything that God wants us to hold on to. When God calls us to be a living sacrifice, he calls us to lay down our wants, our desires, our guitar picks, to lay down who we are. Ask him, God, What is it in your life that you want me to be? You form it. You want me to pick up that music stand? I'll pick it up in the joy of the Lord. But I lay down who I am to be a living sacrifice. Look in verse 2. I want to give you three simple steps of doing God's will. Maybe they're simple, maybe they're not. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a step one. I mean, this is one of the rare times he's laying out steps for us, right? And here's the first thing. Don't conform to the world. You want to know God's will? Be a living sacrifice. Don't conform to the world. What does that mean? Don't look like it, church. If you look in the mirror and the people of the world are right next to you, what you see in that mirror should look different than the people standing next to you. Jonathan, we all have hair and faces and clothes. That's not what I'm talking about. Your actions should testify that your life is different than the people who are around you in this world. It's that simple. If we are being conformed to the world, that means that the world is shaping us. That's what happens. The world is shaping us. It's having the authority over us. And why that's not the case for us as Christians, because those who are living their life for Christ are shaping the world around us. That's what the power and authority of Christ does. So if we're conforming to the world, we're stepping away from the very thing that God has called us to do. How do I change it? I mean, if I'm looking in the mirror and I look just like the world, how do I change it? We have to go back to being a living sacrifice. Learning how to lay down our wants and our desires, our ways, and live for Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this first step isn't enough. And some of you have done this first step and you thought that it was enough. You see, you cannot conform to the world through other ways than Christ. You cannot conform to the world because you live in legalism. That'll set you apart really quickly. Whoa. That guy judges everybody and he doesn't look like the world. It's not enough just not to conform to the world. What does he say in verse 2? He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You have to renew your mind in Christ Jesus. What about being transformed? No, the transformation happens from renewing your mind. And I love these words. Man, these are 2017 words, right? It's not being made new, because when we were in Christ Jesus, we became a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? So we've already been made new in Jesus. But what happens as we walk with Jesus? We let the world creep in, don't we? We let sin start to creep in so that it starts to get kind of gray of how we look compared to the rest of the world. So Jesus says he makes us new again. It's renewal in him. It's a transformation that starts on the inside, right? It starts taking effect on the outside. And I love the whole idea of transform, because our world has bought into transformers, haven't we? Man, we love it. We spend a ton of money to go watch digital effects. Now, that guy looks like a car. I don't know why that's fun. But now he's this great machine, and he's shooting other machines. And that's exciting, and we spend so much money to go watch those things. He's saying we will be something different with the renewal of our mind. I love that thought, right? This is God getting a hold of you up here. Church, some of you struggle in your marriage because of up here. Some of you struggle at your job, struggle with your kids because of up here. You're trying not to conform by the law, but you're not letting your mind be renewed in the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm amazed in this life at how our actions take shape by what we immerse ourselves in. My family and I, we love The Voice. Anybody watch The Voice in here? I don't know why we love it so much. Maybe it's a tagline, you know, this is The Voice. Wow, 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 wow. You know, it's so cool. I'm obviously not a candidate for The Voice. But It's really cool, but what we did, we recorded it while we were in Honduras. So this past week, we binged watched several of the voices. So I'm just thinking the voice. And so when I'm walking around you and we're talking, I might say something like, man, the timbre of your voice is just, it's great. It's really nice. You should try to really experience that low register of your voice a little bit more. You know, those things I'm thinking about as we're talking, it feels so weird. That's because I binge watched The Voice. I remember several years ago when we would go to sleep, that small HGTV show Fixer Upper was always on when we would go to sleep. Anybody ever watch? Yeah, Chip and Joanna Gaines, the country's favorite couple, right? But I tell you what, I hate that show, not because of Chip and Joanna. They're a godly couple, wonderful. But I hated that show because now Elizabeth is walking around our house and she's saying, oh, I think we could kind of put a door right here. Can we push this wall back and let's change this around? No, we got to get away from that show. It's costing us way too much money, right? I'm not Chip. You're not Joanna. Let's abandon this show. Isn't it amazing that we spend money on these movies that are full of cuss words, and then what happens? We get out in our car and somebody cuts us off, and I haven't cussed since elementary school and coming to Christ, that somebody cuts me off, and suddenly I'm thinking all these cuss words about that guy. Why? Because I've just immersed myself in that, and it's like it's just naturally wanting to come up out of me. Can you imagine, church, if we immersed ourselves in Jesus, what a difference that would make. How do we renew our minds? We have to spend time in this. There's no way of getting around that. To know God, we have to spend time in His Word. We have to spend time on our knees, fellowshipping with Him. We have to spend time with Christians around us. I'm not saying to abandon your non-Christian friends. No, we got to spend time with Christians around us so we know the Lord, that's how we know, in fellowship, in scripture, in prayer. I mean, if we're checking out of any of those things, we're taking away one of the greatest treasures that we have to renew our mind in Christ Jesus. I want to add another one to those three things. I want to add fasting to those things. And I want to tell you, this is a discipline that the church in 2017 has just lost in fasting. Let me make a difference here. Fasting is not eating. Don't confuse that with what we do at Lent. Fasting is not a Lenten season where for 40 days we give up chocolate. Some of you need to give up chocolate. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you need to give up Cokes. I understand that. And I know that God can do something nice with you and, oh, I'm not eating chocolate because I love the Lord. That's great. It would do that to me, right? Wow, this is kind of tough and that's nice. It's a little different when you stop eating. That's trust in the Lord. You want to figure out what that's like? Don't eat for 3 days. And instead of just skipping meals, take 30 minutes for each meal and get on your knees and cry out to the Lord. And then day two, where all you can think about is tasting something and wanting to eat something, and instead of wanting to taste a taco, why don't you say, Lord, I want to taste and know that you're good. And every time that you're hungry, why don't you cry out to the Lord? What's going to happen? You're going to be praying all the time. That's amazing. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Pray continually. You tell me if you come off of that fast unrenewed in your mind. Now listen, some of you in this room, you struggle with eating disorders. I'm not talking to you. I'm serious. You don't fast. You need to eat for Jesus. Hashtag for real. Eat for Jesus. Sorry, I was getting a little heavy. I thought I needed to say that. Here's the third thing. We don't conform to the world. Some of you don't know what that is still. I don't really either. Number one, don't conform to the world. Number two, renew your mind in Jesus Christ. Number three, test God's will. Wait a second. Look at what he says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You test God's will. Well, I'm uncomfortable with that because the Bible says don't put the Lord to the test. We're not putting God to the test. We're putting his will to the test. There's a major difference right there. Right? This isn't violating scripture. This is scripture. How do I test the Lord's will? I want to invite a helper up here on the stage with me. If y'all could give him a hand, this is my son, Ethan. Come on up here, Ethan. All right. So handsome. Sorry, I get to embarrass him. Now, Ethan, do not look over here, all right? Face forward. I know we've already done this, but I secretly changed up every cup after the early service. Now, I'm going to ask Ethan to do a taste test here, and it isn't to see what is his favorite type of drink. It's just to see, can you know what you're drinking and respond to that drink? So, Ethan, I'm going to hand you this first cup. Close your eyes. Do not look in the cup. Do not smell. Okay. Now, what is that? All right, it's water. Started him easy. I didn't want him to fail right off the bat. But this is getting significantly harder because this isn't one of our favorite drinks in our family. Ethan, you got to close your eyes again. All right. Be careful. Don't spill. Tea. Yes. There's a scene just like this on Napoleon Dynamite. I'm having flashbacks here going to it. All right, Ethan, I've saved the best for last. I'm sorry, I don't know where these are coming from, these comments. Here's the best for last right here. So we've had water, we've had tea, and you've knocked them out of the park so far. What is this one? All right. What is it? Grape juice. And do you like grape juice? No, you don't. I'm sorry, we're having the Lord's Supper later on in the service. This is why it's a spiritual experience. We suffer the walk the path of the Lord. Y'all give him a hand. He did great. I know it's a simple test of tasting and drinking. That's the way we test the Lord's will. It's the same way, right? Ethan doesn't have his eyes closed, and he's like, and chugging it back because he doesn't know what he's about to drink. Right now, I talk about being all in as a Christian, but when we're trying to make a choice of what the Lord wants, we don't just be like, I think this is what the Lord wants. Woo! You know, if we don't know for sure that's what the Lord wants, we test it, don't we? I stick my toe in the water and I determine it's way too cold to jump into that water or it's boiling hot. That's not what I'm going to do right now. Right? Ethan puts that up to his lips. He just lets it touch his tongue and, oh, this is grape juice and I don't like it. Well, how do we know if it's God's will or not? Because when we are a living sacrifice before the Lord and we're walking and we're talking with the Lord, when we start walking in that direction that we think could be his will, we're going to know if it's nasty, right? The same expression that was on Ethan's face of, oh, we're going to put our toe in the water and, oh, because the Holy Spirit is going to confirm, no, this is not like me. How is he going to do that? Because you're going to know this isn't like the Word of God that I've been reading and immersing myself in. How are you going to know? Because in your prayer life, you're going to be wrestling and struggling, right? How are you going to know? Because of your love for the Lord, you're going to start having this angst within you about this. And, oh, that's not the Lord. Maybe it was this other option. Let me test that. So far, man, that's kind of cool. I'm still going to walk a little bit gingerly in it. God's doing something. Now I'm running in what God has prepared for me and his will. You know, it's an amazing thing with this because I think sometimes we ask questions that it puts God in such a weird position to try to answer it, right? We ask questions like, God, I don't know what to do here, so I'm going to need you just to lay it out for me, A, B, C, and D. And this is what you need to tell me, A, B, C, and D. And if you don't do the fourth one, I could survive on just 3 points that you tell me. You know how few times God has spoken that way, even in his word to people? And you know most of the time that God speaks that way in his word to people, he's being proactive to tell people something that they weren't even realizing, right? Abram, I want you to get up and leave Ur. We don't get any sense that Abram was praying about, oh, should I get up and leave or should I not get up and leave? No, I want you to leave this and go. Right? God's being proactive. So who are we to expect that some big booming voice is going to come out of heaven? If some of you are waiting on that booming voice, you're not going to hear it until the great white throne. And you'll hear a booming voice. So God, in incredible Holy Spirit wisdom, has given us this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where we can test and know what the Lord's will is. And you know what's great about it is that it puts it into a yes or no question. We can discern that a whole lot easier, right? Because I'm sticking my toe out, I'm tasting it to see if this is what the Lord wants for me. And God's either going to say yes, right? Man, I feel the peace of the Lord. I feel the joy of the Lord. I feel this is what God's doing. And then we're running, or we're going to stick our toe out and we're going to hear no. No, that's not it. Man, God says no a lot. Sometimes we don't like no because we're already emotionally attached to some decision. Sometimes we're going to be before a decision and we're going to say, maybe, maybe. What does that mean? It means you better wait on the Lord to be clear. And we don't like to wait either. You see that? There's only three things. He's either going to say yes or no or wait. That's simple. Are you going to be obedient to, as you determine in the Holy Spirit what the Lord wants you to do? You know, people ask me all the time, well, Jonathan, I have two good decisions, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Either one is going to be good. That's because we're using the worldly system, right? I've weighed the options, pros and cons, weigh out. Which one am I supposed to do? So I want us to abandon this myth of Christianity, and it's a myth that I call the open door theology. I want you to abandon the idea that God's going to open a door. You're looking at me scared because you've used that statement before. I've used that statement before. The one that drives me the most crazy is, right, where God closes a door, he's going to open a window. Church, where is that in Scripture? Where in Scripture does it say when God wants you to do his will, he's going to make it real easy for you? I think we see more evidence of the opposite of that in Scripture. In fact, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 19, I want you to see a verse that, frankly, I don't like. In verse 19, Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is one of many verses in the New Testament that we could bring out on this subject. Let those who suffer according to God's will, what? That means when you're looking at the options, the easiest one might not be what God has prepared for you. That's why we're trusting in the Holy Spirit and being a living sacrifice. If I just go down the easiest one every time, what is God going to do and accomplish in my life? How is he going to train me? How is he going to teach me through trials that he likes to do in my life? I mean, we've gotten so messed up in this thinking sometimes as Christians that we've missed out on the things that God is preparing us to do. You know, sometimes we think, I feel like God wants me to give this. He wants me to give sacrificially. I'm going to give sacrificially. And then we get angry at God when maybe that money doesn't come back. Right? We get angry at God where, oh man, I wasn't able to go on the vacation. I wasn't able to buy that boat when I gave that money. Yet it makes sense. If I'm going to give a lot of money sacrificially, I'm not going to be able to retire fat and happy like the rest of the world. Why would I be bitter about not retiring fat and happy when I've been obedient to the Lord and he's worked with me in that struggle of trusting him? And if God wants you to go share the gospel with your neighbor, church, be prepared for this. You are going to face rejection. Jesus said, the world hates me. The world is going to hate you too. Oh, but God wants me to do this. It's going to be like cupcakes and tears. Maybe. But most likely not. There's going to be rejection. One of my favorite things at Honduras this past week is that Paul and I, a year and a half ago, got to go into a village that, frankly, I just thought was struggling. The church, I didn't know if the church was going to make it. We went into this village with our whole team, and this pastor had been discipling five men around him, and they were all there to be trained, and these five men were now going out into the surrounding villages, and they're sharing the gospel in these surrounding villages. I was pumped. Man, I was so excited about that. But these five men were discouraged. They said, people aren't responding to the gospel the way we think they should respond. And now we're talking. Now let's deal with this. Let's talk about being faithful to the Lord. It's not easy. If God is calling you to go to Honduras, you can guarantee you're going to see some crazy people. That's what happened. You're going to see poverty that's going to make your stomach nauseous. And if it doesn't make your stomach nauseous, the bacteria will later on, maybe when you get back. It's not easy. But are we being obedient to what the Lord wants for us? How do I know? Because I'm a living sacrifice, because I don't conform to the world, because I allow Jesus to renew my mind and I test and know what is his will. You know what I love about the Lord is that he didn't throw us out there just to be on our own. In fact, I didn't count, but so many times in the Old and the New Testament, God blatantly says, this is my will for you to do these things. So there's certain things we don't have to question about what is God's will for us. We know those things by getting into the Word of God. So I wrote down six of them for you today. And as we go our separate ways, maybe these six will challenge you or make you examine your life to see, am I in the will of God? Because it occurs to me that if I'm not doing these things, how can I expect the more specific other things of the Lord? The first one should be obvious to everybody in here. God's will for you is that you repent of your sins and follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, God's not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness, but he's longing for you to come to repentance. He loves you so much, he wants you to come to him. He's giving you more time so that you can repent and come to him. In Galatians, in chapter 1, he talks about Jesus being sent as the will of God. In Isaiah 53, he says it was the will of God for the cross of Jesus Christ. And it should be a reminder to us that if you're a Christian, God wants a heart of repentance in you. The minute that you realize, man, I haven't repented in a long time, I bet you're also going to realize you're not walking in the will of God. Guys, if you haven't started with this, you're not going to be able to adequately know what is the will of God in any aspect of your life. Here's the second thing. It should be so obvious. It's God's will for us to praise him and to dwell on his word. We could have just quoted every psalm, I think. So many psalms talk about these two things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you admonish one another with songs, spiritual songs, hymns before the Lord. I mean, how many places are we told, get into God's word and praise him? If this is not your heart, if you don't see this in your life, how can we expect God to reveal more specific will? You know, even in the corporate body, sometimes we show up and we're just not in the mood to worship the Lord. That's why we bring a sacrifice of praise and say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care that I don't know this song or that the drums are too loud or that the song is too high. I don't care any of that stuff. I'm going to immerse myself in worship in the Lord today. How we need that heart. Here's a third thing. Throughout Scripture, we see that we need to be in spirit-filled relationships with other Christians. It's kind of an obscure verse in Romans chapter 15, in verse 32. But it makes a point really clearly, I think. He says this, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. We could have certainly used 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or other letters where he talks about being in unity, Ephesians chapter 4. But God wants us to be in spirit-filled relationships with other Christians. That's difficult because you're going to have to put your heart out there on the line with somebody else and trust them that they're not going to condemn you and that they're going to love you and walk with Jesus with you. Does it hold true every time? No. The reason we don't want to do that is because we've been hurt. But God's called us to do it, to get off of the comfort zone of being a hermit and walk in this life with other Christians. Look at this fourth thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. But so many times when we observe Facebook or talk to each other, we're griping always, we're not praying, and we're frustrated always. And is it any wonder when we don't know what the specific will is of God in our life because we're not letting Him change us in these things? Here's the fifth thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Another way to say that, you becoming holy. This is God's will for you. For you to be holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Whoa, that's kind of out there. No, it's not. It's kind of Bible. We're not supposed to be sexually immoral people. And God says clearly, it's His will for us to abstain from that. What is that? We know it's lust in Scripture. Ironically, one of the words that's used for sexual immorality is porneia. What do you think that word became in the English language? We're supposed to abstain from that stuff. Adultery, we're supposed to abstain from that. Homosexuality, we're supposed to abstain from that. The Bible makes those things clear. Now, right, we get hung up on those words sometimes. I'm not talking about God loving you less or people loving you less. I'm talking about if we're not following God's will in these things, how can we expect Him to reveal specific will on other things in our life? Let's let Him get control of these bigger things in our life. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15 says for the last thing right here. Peter is talking about the government. In verse 13, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." But look at this. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Church, your teachers in your classroom weren't chosen by coincidence. They were placed there by God for your life, whether they're good or bad. Your principals in your schools, they're placed there by God. The mayor of Kyle, our councilman, God has arranged for them to be in their place. Our governor, God has arranged. Our president, God has arranged for him to be in the office right now. How are we responding and talking about those people? Well, God is glorified when they are honored. And in civil life, we're honoring Him and doing what is good. Say, "Jonathan, I kind of liked the first half of the sermon. I didn't like the last part of the sermon." I don't want this to beat you up, church. Because I know in our life, sometimes we need a reset button, don't we? I know when I was going through these six things this week, I'm thinking, "Lord, this part has gotten out of control in my life. I wish there was just that big red button that I could press and everything was going to be made right again." You know, the closest thing we have to a reset button in Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because His blood is still effective to save you today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. Guys, He is still faithful and just when we come before Him humble and repentant to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So this is what Jesus put into place for us to have a reset button, if you will. He says this, right before He goes to the cross, He's eating dinner with His disciples. He breaks bread and He says, "I want you to do this. Break this bread and remember me. Remember that by my stripes you are healed. Remember what I've done for you on the cross." And then they drink from the fruit of the vine together. And Jesus said, "This is my blood that is poured out for you." Before He even went to the cross, "This is my blood that is poured out for you. I want you to drink this and I want you to remember me. Remember that my blood is effective to forgive your sins, to put you back in right fellowship with God Almighty. Even when the world has been allowed to creep in." Church, this morning we have a do-over in Jesus. So we're going to take a moment to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And as a church, we come down and we grab the bread and we grab the juice. And I want you to go back to your seat. I just want you to spend time getting right with the Lord. Before you eat of it, before you drink of it, what do you need to repent of? What things have we talked about where you need to say, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Let's give him this time. Maybe you need to pray with your family that's here with you. Maybe you need to pray with somebody that's just next to you. But church, we're not in any hurry. So you take the time that you need to be right with the Lord. Listen, for crowd's sake, I'm going to ask on the outside, on either side, that you go out of your row to the wall and come down from the wall, okay? On this pie wedge section, I want you to go into this side right here. So you're going towards the middle and come down here, and then you're going to go back up the same way. So wall people, you're going to go back up. Everybody's going to be walking in the same direction. Middle people, I'd like you to go to these sides too and come down, and we're all going to be walking in the same direction. If you see a table, you know, with a line shorter, go to that other table, and we'll make our way and pray and seek the Lord. Why don't we stand together as we cry out to God? Father, we lift up this time in the name of Jesus Christ, and we don't take the fruit of the vine or your bread lightly, your body, but we do this in remembering you. Father, we know that this is just bread. We know that this is just juice. But Lord, it's your will that we would know you as we do this, that we would know the price that you paid for us on the cross. So help us remember. Help us repent and be right with you, that your will could be done in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.